So, okay, before I begin this sermon, I want to tell you once again, this is not the standard kind of sermon that I would preach to you, but I'm doing it because of all these flags here and because of where we are and because there's just stuff about the church you go to that you probably should know. And so I'm going to talk to you about the Christian Missionary Alliance. I don't know that I've ever done this like this before, but I feel like we have a number of people that have only been here a few years, some of you a few months, some of you a few days, and we want to give you information that will be helpful to you. So what I desire to do is help you understand our role and your role in God's plan for the world. So I'd ask you to open your Bible at the bottom of the screen. You can see Matthew 16. We're going to be looking at verses 13 through 18 in a few minutes, so that'll be a good start for you. The Bible app event is what you'll find if you scan the QR code. It'll have that passage and other passages that we'll be looking at on this Communion Sunday. And it is Communion Sunday. If you're online watching, you're welcome to prepare your elements for home. As I'm speaking this morning, when you come to the communion part of the service, just ask God, so what does that mean to me? How does that feel to me? Where am I at in this, whatever it is we're doing here? And that is what the slide says on the screen, right? It begins with the words, what are we doing here? And I want to begin by talking about what is the church on its mission doing. I want to begin by talking to you about what is the church. And if you ask different people walking through town or wherever, what's the church? Probably along the way, you're going to get a variety of answers. It's interesting that Jesus only says the word church two times. At least that's how many are recorded. Not everything he said is recorded. But in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we call that the Gospels. It's the inspired biographies of his life. There's only two times he says the word church. One of them, he's talking about a conflict, and he says, let the church resolve it. Another one is the passage we're going to look today, where he talks about something the church does that is really part of our identity and part of who we are. It's worth our time to think about, what is the church? And the answer you'll get, first off, someone will say, well, it's a building. The church is a building, right? We say that. Did you say, come on, guys, we got to go to church. Did you say that to your family this morning? And maybe you're thinking the building at 725 Susquehanna Avenue. Maybe you're a little more advanced than that, and you're thinking the people who meet in the building at 725 Susquehanna Avenue, that's the church. But we use that word church to mean building, and I'm okay with that. But it's more than that. Technically, the Greek word for church is ekklesia, and it means a gathering of people who have been called out of the world, called to do something else, called to do something important. A community of people who are gathered together because they've been called by God out of the world. And so someone might say, what is a church? Someone would say, it's a gathering, an ecclesia. And they'd be right. But it's more than that. Another thing that people would say, biblically speaking, is a church is a body. It's not merely an organization. I belong to the Sportsman's Club. I haven't been there in 3 years, but I'm still a member because I pay my dues. I belong to the Sportsman's Club. And that's an organization that advances sporting events in the area. That's not what the church is. It's not an organization. It's more of an organism. And the reason I say that is because the church has arms and legs and a head. Jesus is the head, and we're the feet, we're the eyes, we're the mouth, and those sort of things. We're a body, and we depend on one another, and we function together in coordination, like a body functions in coordination. That's it. The church is a body. Right. But it's more than that. Some people see the church as a moral and cultural fixture. Like, oh, yeah, the church. It teaches and advocates good behavior. That's why I'm here. My kids need to learn, and my wife needs to learn. Whoop, not that part, right? Yeah, it accommodates weddings and funerals as well. It's kind of a cultural fixture, a sociological phenomenon. Okay, I'll give you those things, yeah, but it's much, much more than that. This is my favorite, and I'm sure you've thought of it. When you see the words, what is a church, you think it's a family. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God, right? And I agree with that wholeheartedly. I feel family when I'm here. God's our Father. We are brothers and sisters. Jesus even calls us his brothers and sisters. I know people who would say, my church family is really the only healthy family I've ever been part of. And while that's terribly sad, it's beautiful, isn't it? That God has provided this as a family to all of us. The church is a family. But it's more than that. So remember, Jesus is only recorded to have said the word church twice. It's twice it came from his lips in the gospel. And we're going to look at the time he did it in Matthew 16. And there in that passage, he refers to his church as God's implement to shatter the gates of hell. The church, you and me. Jesus says we are his tool whereby he shatters the gates of hell. We're not just a gathering assembled as a body trying to influence culture in a moral kind of way and be a family while we're at it. Well, let's read what Jesus says. Matthew 16, verse 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, now let me pause there and tell you what that area is. If you ever get a chance to go on a Holy Land tour, by all means, take that chance. They'll take you to the northern part of Israel. Not every tour does this, but the second one I was on did it. And in the northern part of Israel, they'll take you, you'll see this little stream. It's a beautiful brook. It's very clean. It's coming right out of the face of a cliff, and it's going to become the Jordan River. It's going to go down to the Dead Sea. And you're there at the headwaters. It's probably at places maybe as wide as one of these sections of chairs here. And that water flows out of the face of a cliff. And years ago, in Jesus' day, it flowed out of a cave in the cliff. And when you'd look in, you had no idea where the bottom of that cave was. And pagans named that place, these are people who worshiped the Greek god Pan. Remember, he was kind of like half goat, half man. And those pagans called that mouth that the water came out of, they called it the gates of Hades or the gates of hell. So Jesus has taken his 12 disciples up there, and he sits down with them, and he says, who do the people say the Son of Man is? Who am I? Verse 14, they replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But what about you? He said, who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it, he's saying. Now, if you happen to be using a New Living Translation, maybe another translation, it might say the powers of hell, but the word that is there is the gates of hell will not overcome it. Now, for a long time, I had the wrong idea about this passage. I kind of thought that Jesus was personifying the gates of hell as some kind of monster that would come after the church, you know, and we're going to be attacked by the gates of hell. And don't worry, Jesus says the gates of hell, they're not going to beat you up. You're going to be okay. Fear not, little flock. I think a lot of people see it that way. But that, I don't believe that's what Jesus is saying. Gates do not attack, right? Gates are used for a number of different things. And in this case, the gates of Hades, the gates of hell, are actually there to contain. They are there to hold someone captive. In all the pagan literature, and any way you slice it, that's the only reason there would be gates there. So I believe what Jesus is saying is that the church will assault the gates of hell. And he's saying, we'll do that in a figurative sense, but we are doing it in a very literal sense. In a literal sense, the church, that is the people, the gathering, the ecclesia, is rescuing people who are bound for hell, snatching them from the gates of hell. And Jesus says, the gates of hell don't stand a chance. The gates of hell don't stand a chance. This is the church on mission, snatching the lost from the gates of despair. And it is a war. It is a war. In a war, a given country has different branches of its military. There's Army, Navy, Air Force, Marines, Coast Guard, Space Force. I'd like to be on that one. How about it, right? Those are different branches of the military in a physical kind of army, physical kind of military. And each branch has a different responsibility, different task, different set of skills. And it's like that in this spiritual war as well. There are even more branches of the military. We are a branch called the Alliance, the Christian and Missionary Alliance. And you know how, like, It's kind of fun sometimes. If you can get an Army guy and a Navy guy fighting with each other, it's just fun to watch. You know, the Army's better, the Navy's better. They have this kind of pride in the branch they're in. And I feel personally, and judge me if you need to, but I feel a sanctified pride that I happen to be in the branch that I'm in because I think it's a pretty cool branch. I think it's right for me to feel this way because God has made a difference in my heart through the alliance more than all the other branches I've been involved with through the years because I happen to spend the most time there. Whether it's going to an alliance college, being in an alliance youth group, pastoring an alliance church, going to an alliance men's link retreat at Mahaffey Camp. I said that because the boss of Mahaffey's here. I got to get my good points, brownie points with Micah. No, I said it because it's true. The Alliance has made a huge difference in my life. And in your life, too. If you've been coming to this Alliance Church, I trust that God has made a difference in your life through this branch. I want to today kind of share some specific reasons I feel this way about the Alliance. And I want to do it to kind of so that you can kind of say, yeah, that resonates with me. Or you can say, ah, that doesn't resonate with me at all. I'm in the wrong branch here. But I want to do it because next Sunday, these flags are up because next Sunday we're going to have a missionary, a young woman here who is on a path in the Christian and Missionary Alliance to become an Alliance missionary. She is headed for the front line, so to speak, in a different battlefield than we happen to be in. And you'll have the opportunity to engage with Alliance missions in the day that she is here. You engage simply by coming and hearing what she has to say. You engage by maybe making a commitment to pray for this young woman. You engage by maybe investigating, do you want to go on a missions trip or do you want to become a missionary? You know, Tom and Lois Ford were probably in their 50s when they decided to go to the mission field. Is that something for you? You may make a commitment financially and say, I'm going to regularly support people like Danielle through Alliance missions. Whatever it is, however God speaks to you, I trust him to speak to you. I trust your heart to be open to hear from him, especially as we prepare for the Lord's Supper. You might want to just say, God, show me what you want me to understand about engagement on this level. I'm going to share with you 5 points today. They come from a retired Alliance president. His name was Dr. Peter Nanfeld. When he retired, he went out and visited hundreds of Alliance churches. And he went into those churches and he spoke to people like you, not to the pastors, but people like you, and he had one question. The question was this: why? Why do you support Alliance missions? And he came back with 10 answers. I'm going to give you the 5 that I feel kind of click with me the most. These are 5 reasons. These 5 reasons actually speak about how it is that the Alliance smashes the gates of hell. So let's talk about why I'm committed to Alliance missions. And by the way, it's not because of the logo. There's a logo in the corner of the screen. It's a nice logo. I like the logo. But it's not because of that. It's likely that you're here at Kerwinsville Alliance because you like being here. I think few of you would be here week after week against your will. You attend here because you feel like you've grown some since you've been here. And you attend here because you feel like I encounter God when I'm here, and because you connect well with the people here. You didn't just happen to see the beautiful green sign that's out there and say, hey, I think I want to commit to that particular organization. You saw how it worked. You saw what was happening. You observed and participated in what was happening, and you're here regularly. You've made that commitment to be here. I'm going to talk to you about the Alliance in general this way, specifically Alliance missions, and I'm going to show these 5 reasons that I'm committed to Alliance missions. The first one is this. Our message is the centrality of Christ. You know, because I have been Alliance since I was younger, I was a kid when we first went to the Alliance Church, I never really knew that there were churches that their center of attention was not on Jesus. But in the 80s and 90s, when I entered ministry, I spent 10 years serving as a campus pastor at the University of Pittsburgh at Bradford. And while I was there, we would go on retreats with other organizations, take the students here and there. We did Habitat for Humanity and all kinds of things. And as I was there, I got to mix with pastors and leaders of churches with which I wasn't real familiar. And I found ones whose ministries were not centered on Christ. They were centered on something different, and they made no bones about it. For example, there was one who centered on pluralism. What I mean when I say pluralism in this context is the idea that there are many ways to God. There are many ways to God. You could go through Christianity, you could go through whatever, you know, that kind of person. And they made it their purpose to be sure that the students knew that. Just as an aside, that is not only biblically wrong, it's logically impossible. It's logically impossible for this religion and that religion to be the same when they disagree on some of the most fundamental things. For example, these words, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's what Christianity teaches about Jesus, that he's the only way. And the next religion says, yeah, well, he's a prophet, but he did die on the cross, you know, and he didn't come back. And so, no, he's not the only way. Our way is the only way, they would say. You see how logically they can't both be true? One has to be wrong in that scenario. We see in the Alliance Christ as the center of our message, and we make no apology for it. You know, there are many things that churches can center on. They can center on politics. They can center on their tradition. They can center on social issues or the teaching of the fathers. They can center on a Bible translation or a moral issue or a worship style for over 200 years, because the Alliance was formed in 1887 when a Presbyterian minister said, I think we should do something with missions, and his elders said, have at it, buddy. And then this new missions movement was growing, and it turned out to be the Christian and Missionary Alliance. For over 200 years, we have centered on a purpose and work of Christ. And we didn't just come up with this idea on our own. I ask you to turn to Colossians 1. In verse 27, it says, to them God has chosen, he's talking about the Gentiles, to them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's a message that Christ can live in you. He, Christ, is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so we may present everyone fully mature in who? In Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy who gives him, Christ, so powerfully works in me. You see, Christ is central to our faith. He is our Savior. And you can be saved from God's wrath through Jesus Christ and his death on your behalf on a cross. He is our sanctifier, and you can become a better person, more conformed to the likeness of Jesus Christ by the power of Christ in you. He is our healer. And so you can find healings of all kinds in the person of Christ. He's our coming King, and we can participate in bringing him back as we join together in something called the Great Commission. I am committed to the Alliance. I am committed to the Alliance because of the centrality of Christ. People commit to the Alliance missions for other reasons. A second reason would be because our mission is to do the Great Commission. Turn your Bibles to Matthew 18, if you would, or follow along in your Bible app. Matthew 28. And we're going to look at the Great Commission. By the way, you know what a commission is? A commission isn't like when you're selling a car and you get a 30% commission on the sale. That's not what we're talking about. When we talk about a commission, we're talking about a calling to complete a task. So I have a field of potatoes. I might commission you to come out there and pick my potatoes for you. Or years ago, we commissioned the Smeals to come and clean Mike Smeal and his son to come and plow our snow. And they take care of that. We've commissioned them to do that. We want to commission someone to come in and put air conditioning throughout our building, HVAC company to do that. That's a commission we have in mind. Those are all commissions, but, you know, they're small commissions when you compare it to the Great Commission, which is in Matthew 28, starting at verse 18. Follow along as I read. Then Jesus came to them, this is his disciples, and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given unto me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. There it is. After his resurrection from the dead, Jesus commissioned his church to tell everyone what he had done. Tell them the gospel, he says. Tell them that I have died for their sins, and that when they trust me, they can have forgiveness and release from shame. They can have eternal life. Tell them I came back from the dead so they understand there is life beyond a grave. Tell them to trust me, to put their faith in me, and tell them that I can help them be the kind of people that I've told you to be. The Great Commission. Our mission as the Alliance is to complete the Great Commission. Dr. Nanfeld said it very cleverly with words like these. He said, Christ provided a great reservoir of salvation through his work on Calvary. But the value of that reservoir is only realized if there is a channel through which the living water can be brought to thirsty people. The church is that channel. I am committed to the Alliance because we understand that. I'm committed to the Alliance because our mission is to complete the Great Commission. People commit to the Alliance because our method is to plant missionary churches. And you could italicize that word missionary for emphasis if you would like to. There are a lot of good ways to do missions. You can have a radio ministry. You can have medical relief going in. You can have a publishing house. You can have translating Bibles. You can have an internet presence. The Alliance does things like that, probably all of those things we've done through the years and continue to do many of them. But we find it one of the most effective ways to really carry the good news to a culture is to plant churches in that culture. And the word that they use, they say, we plant indigenous churches. That means we plant churches that the people who attend them have leaders. They are, and they have leaders who have inhabited that land longer than we have. So a missionary doesn't go in, set up a church with a whole bunch of people who are from a whole different country than him and say, oh, this is great. I think I'll retire here. His job is to work himself out of a job. You understand? Because we want the indigenous people to lead their churches, homegrown churches. When Paul and his associates planted churches, they would go into a region and teach those people how to grow in Christ and how to feed one another in Christ. Indigenous churches are strong, and they're lasting churches. When the Vietnamese government fell to the communists in 1975, the Alliance believers there, we'd had missionaries there perhaps for generations, and the size of the church there of Alliance believers was 125,000 people. Okay, get that number in your head. 125,000 people in 1975, and countless numbers of Christians, many of them among that, were killed when the communists came in what we call the killing fields. It was a terrible time. And our missionaries had to leave. They had to run away and come back to the States, and some of them never made it. Christians were persecuted. Pastors were put in prison. Bible schools were closed. Our seminary, the Alliance Seminary in Vietnam, was turned into a North Vietnamese army base. Decades later, communism relaxed its grip a little so we could go in. And when we got in there, we found, remember the number, 125,000? When we got in there, we found that the number of the membership of the Christian and Missionary Alliance churches in that country was over a million. Over a million. Whoa. How did that happen? Well, it was the work of that 125,000 Vietnamese people. The Alliance had planted churches with pastors who were trained. And when the missionaries were forced to leave, those pastors went to work, and those churches endured. The gates of hell were being fortified, but the church smashed them and snatched people from the gates of hell. The church endures. The church triumphs. Don't get me wrong. The Alliance believes in starting orphanages. In fact, several years ago, we went on a trip to Chile where we built dormitories in an Alliance orphanage. But we did it hand in hand with the local Alliance church that had been planted there years before. And they managed that orphanage, not us. Yeah, we believe in those sorts of things, starting orphanages, printing literature, having those kind of efforts in place. But such efforts can never take the place of planting an indigenous church in a society. And today, you know, today there are hundreds of missionaries who have gone out from their country that are sharing the gospel. Hundreds of them, and not one of them, grew up in America. They are from countries where we sent missionaries, and those countries are now sending out missionaries as well. I'm committed to the Alliance because of our method. We plant missionary churches. People commit to the Alliance because our members form a missionary movement. We are not, it's not like we're a church that happens to do missions. From the very start, and to a degree, we remain to be a missionary movement that happens to do church. I get a lot of requests. I get a lot of mail from good people wanting your money. They're good people doing good things. And they want me to allow them to come and stand before you. I could fill the pulpit for 52 Sundays with the requests I've gotten. They want to come in and stand before you and say, would you please support the ministry that I'm doing here? I get them in the mail. I get those requests in email. I get them on a church website through Facebook Messenger. I get phone calls, and I wish we could support them all. I wish we could. But we are responsible, as an Alliance church, to be sure that the people we have sent onto the field have what they need to complete what they went there to do. And it would be wrong for us to forsake them on the field. So when someone comes to an Alliance church, probably any Alliance church, asking for support, they're coming to a movement that is already engaged in missions on a level that many denominations might not be. And more often than not, I need to say no. Look, it's not that we don't think what they're doing is important. It's just that we can't leave our missionaries stranded overseas as we divert resources elsewhere. You are part of this movement, this missionary movement. Whether you're formally a member at Kerbinsville Alliance or simply attending, praying, supporting, interacting, you become part of this movement. I'm committed to this movement that calls itself the Alliance. I'm committed to the Alliance because our marks are significant. I'm not saying we're better than anyone else. I'm just saying we get some pretty good grades, you know? Statistics say, and these are old statistics, by the way. I'm sure it's higher even now. But these statistics say that there are at least 7 times as many CMA believers found outside the United States than there are here in our own country. How in the world did that happen? I can tell you how it happened. We planted churches that are missionary churches overseas, and we did it effectively. There are 125, and these are old stats, 125 theological schools training hundreds of new pastors and missionaries for future ministry, and they're all overseas doing it. That holds great promise for the future. The Alliance Church in the Philippines, the Alliance Church in Indonesia, in Cote d'Ivoire, in the Democratic Republic of Congo, in Vietnam. Each one of those churches, each one of those national churches has an Alliance membership of 300,000 to 1 million. These are just some of the reasons that I'm committed to Alliance missions. Do any of them resonate with you? Does it feel like, wow, I've heard about missionaries before, but I never knew how it really worked? And it's kind of impressive. And you might be asking yourself, as you think of those things, it'd be a good question to ask yourself when you come to the Lord's Supper and the scripture says one should examine oneself. What do I give? What's my part in mission? What do I give? The first thing I would suggest that you give missions is your attention. Your attention. These words that are on the screen here, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, those were among Jesus' final words before he left and ascended into heaven. Final words. We probably ought to give them some thought. We surely should give them our attention. And so I'm really hoping that you sign up for the picnic, or you do sign up for the picnic, and that you come just to interact with Danielle and just to spend some time saying, yeah, so why? What will you be doing? How can I pray for you? Where did you get this idea? Where do you expect to be? Those kinds of things. Give it some attention. Number 2, give missions your time. I don't know if you know this, but even though I'm as old as I am, I'm like everybody's little brother, just picking and poking. You know how that goes, right? I love to tease. And I love to tease missionaries about the length of their prayer letters. First time my daughter sent one out, I said, honey, it was 5 chapters. What are you doing, right? You know? And, hey, guys, especially Thursday night guys, how many sentences do I want from a missionary when he contacts me? How many? Say it now. 3. Yeah, 3 sentences. Anything more than that? I can't remember it, right? Yeah. I tease them that way. I really want to know more. And I do get to know more because they send letters and some of them put videos on and they interact in other ways so I can get more. If we're really honest, all of us are busy. Most of us are too busy. But honestly, I have time to read that email because I have the same number of hours in my day than anybody has in their day. Just like you, I'm the one in charge of my free time. It's me. I'm in charge of that. And I choose what to do with it. So, number two on our list, what to give to missions? Your time. I'm guessing Danielle will have a sheet, she may or may not, where she'll say, put your email address on here if you'd like to hear from me. Do it. And then pray. And then number three, give missions your intercession. Give it your prayer time. After you've taken time to listen to a missionary or read an email, or even if all you know is their name and that they're headed overseas sometime, put yourself in their shoes and just think and ask God, so what would they need? You know, if I'm headed overseas for a couple years, I'm going to need to know what to pack. I wouldn't even know how many toothbrushes to pack. Do they have teeth over there? I've seen the pictures. Sorry about that. Every now and then I forget that it's not 1970. How many toothbrushes do I need to take with me? What kind of clothes should I take? And so pray, God, give them the wisdom to know what to pack. And wow, they're going to be learning a whole new language. God, give them the ability to learn that language better than I'm doing in Duolingo. Please, God, give them that ability. Just think about what you would need if you were going on. It's not that hard. If you're a mom, you do that every time you send your kid to school. What does he need today? Think about what they need and pray for them. Give them your intercession. And as you consider, give missions your financial support. So we have this thing in the Alliance. It's called the Great Commission Fund. And you can make a pledge to donate to the Great Commission Fund for 12 months if you want to do that. There'll be cards available in the coming week or two. So let me talk to you about the Great Commission Fund. Because I was told that my children's generation, and even my own, although those generations are being slid off the side. Have you noticed that, children? Right? I was told that they don't like giving to a fund. They want to give to a project or to a person, right? And I get it. We've all felt that way forever. It's not a new feeling. But what you have to understand is the Great Commission Fund is an excellent way to give. It is an excellent tool. Because the managers of that fund work to make it equitable. And how do you know if you're given to that missionary that there's not 1,000 other people giving him $100 a month? How do you know? The managers of that fund make it work for a large group of people. And those workers are not given support because, whoa, they got the charisma and give her here, baby, you know? They're given support because they know how to do the ministry overseas. That's what's been proven. And sometimes it's really hard for missionaries who are excellent at discipling and planting churches to come in here and talk to you about what they need to do that. And it's really unfair to them and unproductive to the kingdom if they don't have the resources to do that. The people who manage the fund, they look for that. And the missionaries are supported because of what they can do and not how well they can come across in a service in America. And what if a worker goes rogue? You know what I mean? What if I'm supporting a worker? And we do this, by the way. My wife and I support individual workers on top of the Great Commission Fund. So I'm not saying, don't do that. We do that with regularity. But what if that worker goes rogue? Do I keep sending my money to him? Because, you know, maybe he needs it to get him off the field. Do I have to talk to him? I don't know what to say to him. Who's he accountable to? I guess he's accountable. I don't know what to do here if that happens. Well, the managers of a fund, like the Great Commission Fund, they know how to manage that. They know how to help that couple, if it's a couple, or that individual spiritually. They don't abandon him. They know how to gently try to restore him, like it says in Galatians 6, or her, as the case may be. Yeah. Great Commission Fund's a great idea. By the way, ministry can't run without finances. And you say, oh, I think it can. Talk to Jesus. He had a treasury, right? Even Jesus and his disciples had a treasury. The bottom line is, though, Jesus isn't interested in your attention, your time, your intercession, or your gifts for the sake of those four things. He's really interested in yourself. He invites you to partner with him in this thing called the Great Commission. You have that opportunity to do that. And I would really encourage you to give some thought to that. Now, I know there are some of you here that have a heart for mission that beats so loud I can hear it. I look back at one person when I was talking, and they're like, I love this sermon because they are so committed to missions. And there are others here like, yeah, it's just what I thought. Church is always asking for money. Yeah, right? I would say most of you, this is the first time you ever heard me talk this thoroughly about money in the 29 years I've been here. I just don't do it. I've not had to. But I feel like it's not about money. It's about yourself. I feel like this is an opportunity for us as a body and you as an individual to talk to God and give some thought to our role in this thing called the Great Commission. Therefore, go into all the world and preach the gospel, baptizing people in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. He is. He's with us. He invites us. Well, I just want to say, I can't say what I want to say, so I'll say it this way. He invites us to smash the heck out of the gates of hell. Can I say that? Kind of silly, right? But we're doing something vitally important. You're invited to be a part. I pray that God will speak to your hearts and tell you what your part is.